Good morning, North Street Christian Church. What a blessing it is to be able to worship God with you this morning. I love the opportunity to open God's Word, to track through it together, and to learn and grow as we study Scripture. So this morning, as we worship from separate locations, I pray that your worship would be sincere. Just because we're not present in the same room doesn't mean we don't worship the same God, and it doesn't mean that we're not looking at the same text. So please grab a Bible, open it today to Luke chapter 23, verses 34, and follow with me as we look at the heart of our Savior, and we begin a series on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's start in prayer, and then we will dive right in and see what we can learn. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. And God, as we come this morning in the midst of a chaotic time, in the midst of a situation that none of us are familiar with, I thank you so much for the way that you, God, are consistent, the way you are unchanging, and you never fail us. And God, we can put our hope and our trust in you, and we can know that you are sovereign. God, as we dive into a series this morning that will really challenge our minds as we look at a topic that is massive, I pray that, God, you would help us to hunger and thirst for a knowledge of you. God, calm our minds. Help us not to be distracted with all of the things that can go on in our homes and the chaos that is around us. But God, help us to hone in on the seriousness of what it is that we're studying. Help us to desire to know you above and beyond anything else that there is. And God, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather, even if it be online. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, today as we start this 7-week series, it takes place right at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we're in the season of Easter, and normally in this season, you're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and we will get there. We'll make comments on the resurrection. We'll talk through the resurrection, but for the most part, our 7-week series will be focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, specifically, as we go to the cross of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at the heart of the one on the cross. We're going to look at the heart of Jesus, our Savior, as he's being crucified. And the goal is to better understand our Savior. And as we examine the things that come out of his mouth, right? Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we'll see the heart of our Savior by examining the lips of our Savior as he's being crucified. And the goal is that you and I can get a better understanding for how to live based off of the way that Jesus died. Now, to examine the cross of Jesus Christ, it's no easy task. I know that I can't come close to exhausting the truth that we find there. It is a massive topic. The cross displays the character of God. We see God displayed through his perfect plan, which was made before the foundation of the world. So when you go to the cross and you see God's wrath against sin, he's pouring it out on the person of Jesus Christ, you're learning about who our God is. When you go to the cross and you see that Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice, that God is making a way, he's punishing sin, but he's punishing your sin on a substitute, you can see how loving he is, how merciful he is, how gracious he is. It is an incredible thing to study, and it's something that should blow your mind every single time we look at it. You see, at the cross, we see our God. We see who he is, why he does what he does, and the plan that was laid out long before you and I ever existed. Whatever your view is of the cross of Jesus Christ, the only right way to view it is God's way. You see, you would be hard-pressed to find many people that dislike the cross. Right? You can see people that wear it as a pendant on a necklace, or people that talk about it and they get it tattooed on their bodies, and it's all over the place in our society. But most people have a hard time understanding the reality of what the cross is. We must see the cross God's way. And until you see yourself as worthy of the punishment of hell, you won't see the cross for what it truly is. You see, it's at the cross that God is pouring out the penalty of sin on his beloved son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to have a better understanding for as we go through this for the next several weeks. Now, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, which we do often, every good sermon should somehow involve the cross and what Jesus has done for us, but we often look at the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ that appeased God's perfect wrath. And that's a good thing. That is a great thing for us to focus on because that's where salvation happened, right? This is the atoning work of Christ on the cross, the substitutionary death that made salvation possible. That was a one-time thing that you can't do. There's no need for you to do it. Christ has already done it. But listen, understand this. You cannot appease the wrath of God for sin. One, because you're a sinner. You have your own sin, so you can't die to appease God's wrath for other people. But number two, because Christ has already done it for you. It was a one-time sacrifice, not something that needs to happen over and over and over again, right? The blood of bulls and goats happened over and over and over again because they didn't appease God's wrath until Christ comes and he's the lamb that was slain, right? The one that actually takes away the sins of the world. He appeases God's wrath. And so now there's no need for that to ever happen again. So when we focus on what Jesus accomplished at the cross, right? We do it every week when we go to the table of the Lord's Supper. We remember Christ's sacrifice and what he's accomplished for us. That's a great thing. You should remember that. You can't do that part. But through this 7-week series, we're going to be looking at Christ on the cross and examining the part that you can do. As we see Christ speak on the cross, we get a glimpse of his heart, and it's in this character, the character of our Savior, that Christians are to try to emulate. Your job is to try to be like Jesus Christ, right? Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Right? Your job as a Christian, a little Christ, is to be like Jesus, is to aim to live like him. So in the words that he speaks, we see who he is, so we can then try to be like our Savior. Now, as Christ speaks on the cross, he opens his mouth seven different times. By examining the seven statements from our Savior, we are left with a blueprint of how to live our life. Christ's death shows you and I how we are to live. Now, for today's text, we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 34, and we see the first statement Christ makes as he hangs on the cross. Look at it with me in your Bibles. It says this: "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" That is an amazing statement. That is an amazing cry from our Savior as he hangs on a cross and he's being crucified. The first statement that Jesus makes is a cry for the thing that you and I desperately need: forgiveness. Forgiveness is what you and I must have in order to have a relationship with God, because you and I have wronged him. And the first thing Christ cries for is the forgiveness of those wronging him. You realize that this situation is such an ugly one. I mean, Jesus Christ was illegally taken as a prisoner. He's done nothing wrong. He did not deserve to be arrested in the garden. They put him through fake mock trials because he's done nothing to deserve a real trial. They pay people to shout "crucify him," and they're bribing people so that they can get what they want. He's beaten and he's scourged, when he's harmed no one, he's hung on a cross to die, he is suffering an excruciatingly painful death, he is bloody, he's beaten, his arms and his shoulders are most likely out of joint at this point, there's nails through his wrists and through his feet, he has been beaten to the point where he's unrecognizable, and he opens up his lips and his words reveal where his focus is. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." You see, Christ on the cross wasn't focused on the pain. He wasn't focused on how to get out of the miserable situation that he was in. He wasn't focused on how he can get off the cross. He's not focused on himself at all. The focus of Jesus Christ is on the one that he's talking to and the ones that he's talking about. Father, who he talks to, forgive them, the ones that he talks about. That is an incredible thing. There is no selfishness seen within our Savior. And it's an incredible picture and something that you and I must strive daily to follow in. Let's break this short statement of Jesus Christ down and see if we can learn from it today. The first word is this: Father. Jesus is talking to God the Father. This is the way that Christ taught us to pray, right? Do you remember? When he's teaching his apostles to pray, and they say, "Hey, teach us to pray." And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Hey, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you guys know that prayer. We've broken that down before together as we've picked it apart. But Jesus teaches them to pray to the Father, and then he exemplifies it by praying to the Father. Your pattern of prayer, listen to me. We see this from the Savior on the cross. Your pattern of prayer will be directly connected to your certainty in your relationship to God. Understand what that's saying. Your pattern of prayer will be directly connected to your certainty in your relationship with God. Jesus is certain in God the Father. As he hangs on the cross in the most miserable situation that he could possibly be in the one that he does not want to be in whatsoever. We learn that in John chapter 17, right? When he says, "If it's possible, please take this cup from me." Actually, I don't know if that's in John 17, but when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where you see him saying that. He says, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me," right? We know he didn't want to be there. He is miserable. He's being crucified. He's in excruciating pain. He's dealing with the sin of the world. It's about to be poured out on him. We'll discuss that in the weeks to come as we break this down. And what is his certainty? His certainty is in his relationship with the Father. He doesn't waver. He doesn't wonder if God is good. He doesn't wonder if God is in control. He doesn't wonder who he should lift his prayers up to or if he even hears them. He talks to God and he calls him Father. Absolutely certain of his relationship to God. And he knows him as a loving Father. In the midst of suffering, do you still view God as a loving Father? Right? It's easy to think of God as our Father when we're getting the things we want, or when he's blessing us, or when he's pouring out all the things you could ever ask for. But when life's not going your way, or when you're frustrated, or when the people seem to be getting blessed that aren't honoring him, and your life seems to be going backwards, do you still trust him? Are you certain in that relationship? In the depths of heartache, do you still view God as the sovereign Father? I don't know how to get through heartache other than focusing on the sovereignty of my God and calling out to the Father. The coronavirus will end, but until then, I will trust the sovereignty of God. Death will happen to loved ones, and when I don't understand why, I will trust the sovereignty of God. Heartache will be a part of life, and I won't get the things that I've longed for, or there's things that I've prayed for years, and maybe they don't get to come true, and they're not part of my life, but you know what? I will trust the sovereignty of God, and I will continue to lift up my prayers to Him because I am confident in the certainty of who He is. And Jesus Christ exemplifies that here on the cross as He lifts up His first cry, and the first words out of His mouth are to His Father. Here is Jesus in the suffering of the cross, and the first words from His mouth are one of trust for the very being that made this happen. Do you realize that Jesus is on the cross because of God the Father? Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer." Who's responsible for the suffering of Jesus Christ? This is God's plan. God is the one that made it happen. And even being crushed by Him, Jesus views God as a loving Father. In Luke chapter 22 verses 42, it says, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. But not My will be done, Yours." That was the statement that comes from Jesus' mouth as He prays, revealing that He does not really want to go through the suffering of the cross. And so in the midst of God's will, Jesus is suffering, yet He trusts the Father's perfect plan. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8. Listen to what this says. It says, "He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world." This plan was put in place long before you or I ever existed. This plan was put in place before God created man that He knew would sin. Knowing that this was God's plan all along, Jesus is confident in who His God is. And He still cries out to Him as Father. And you know what? You need to have the same attitude. When you go through hard times in life and when you go through struggles in life, do not doubt the sovereignty of your God, but do not miss the relationship with Him as a loving Father. In this scene, Christ's apostles have left. The only one present is John. And we know that as we continue through this text, Jesus is going to speak to John. We'll get to that in just a few weeks. But there will be times where the people that you thought you could trust, they'll let you down. But God your Father won't. God your Father will never not be consistent. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Father, it's an amazing thing. Listen, in this scene, the evil wrongdoers seem to be totally in control, right? The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day, they got what they wanted. Everybody listened to them. They put Jesus on a cross. The Roman soldiers who are mocking Him and who are gambling over His clothing and who don't care about who He is, right? They seem to be in control of as they've nailed Him to the cross and they've put it in the ground. But who does Christ believe is in control? His Father. He opens His mouth and the first word out is Father. He understands that God is sovereign and that God is in control. But perhaps even more amazing than who He's talking to is what He asks and for whom He asks it. The people that He's talking about, look at the next line. He said, "Father," and then He says this, "Forgive them." What a longing. What an incredible cry. What an incredible picture into the heart of our Savior, the one who's dying for us. He's hanging on the cross, and He cries out for the forgiveness of those that hang Him there. He cries out for the forgiveness of those that are wronging Him. Church, do not miss the fact that forgiveness is your greatest need. Without forgiveness, you will be eternally separated from God. Hell will be filled with unforgiven sinners. People that have not come to an understanding of who Jesus is and have not understood what Christ did on the cross and the fact that He was your, that He died so that you wouldn't have to, that He took the wrath of God upon Him for your sin. He was your substitute. You see, Christ is making a way for forgiveness, and here on the cross, as He opens His mouth, He pleads for the very forgiveness that He's purchasing. Here we see Jesus doing the work to make possible the prayer that he's praying. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him." In other words, Jesus is your sacrifice, right? Jesus is your substitute. And your sin, you wronged God, and that was poured out on Jesus. And what's it say? The chastisement for our what? Our peace. You and I can have peace with God because Christ was our sacrifice. And guess what? That means forgiveness. I've wronged God. I need forgiven so that I can be at peace with God. Christ makes it possible on the cross, according to Isaiah 53, 5. There's more. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." You and I can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross, making possible you and I to be forgiven. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "He," Jesus, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, he died making forgiveness possible. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22, an amazing verse that says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." You see, all the bulls and all the goats and all the history that had lost their life, that had shed their blood for the picture of forgiveness, they didn't work. Without the shedding of blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness for you and for I. Forgiveness is a must, but it couldn't happen without the death of Jesus Christ. So here we see our Savior. We see Jesus Christ currently dying to make possible the prayer that he is praying. These aren't just words with no follow through. How often do you ask for forgiveness, but you have no intention of following through with actually changing your behavior? Or how often do you say you forgive somebody that has wronged you, but you don't actually forgive them, right? You hold a grudge. You don't feel that there needs to be a relationship there. You say that you forgive them, but there's no follow through with actually mending a relationship or actually forgiving them. That's not the case from our Savior right here. He cries out for the forgiveness of those wronging him as he's doing the work to forgive them. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has the power to do anything? The sinless Savior, the one that is God. Earlier in the Word of God, as you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus looking at somebody who can't walk and he says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." You see him forgiving somebody's sins. Now, here he is on the cross with the power to do anything. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to forgive and make forgiveness possible. And it's not only this. This is a proclamation of what Jesus Christ is purchasing. I want you to see that. When he's hanging on the cross and he cries out, "Father, forgive them," that's what he's doing. He's making possible the forgiveness of those that are there. But more, it's bigger than that. Not only is it a proclamation of what he's purchasing, but it's a preview of what he's doing now. Do you realize that? This cry of Christ on the cross is a preview of his continual intercessory work that he does right now. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25, it says this, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ Jesus is your intercessor. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, He's the go-between between you and your perfect God. Listen, you're a sinner and your God is perfect, and you have Jesus Christ in between, who is perfect God and is also perfect man. And he says, hey, they're mine. I saved them. Father, forgive them. I did the work for them. I know them. They are mine. See, who present at Calvary deserves the Savior's cry of forgiveness? The answer is no one. Not Mary, she's a sinner. Not John, he's a sinner. Not the Roman soldiers, there are sinners who are crucifying him. Not the Jewish leaders, they're sinners and they've placed him there. None of them deserve the cry. But you know what? Today, as Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father, who deserves his cry of forgiveness? No one. You don't. You certainly haven't lived a life that would make him long to forgive you, but he does because he loves you. I haven't. I haven't earned it. None of us have. No one deserves his cry of forgiveness, but he forgives. It's in his nature. It's who he is. God is a forgiver. John chapter 17, along with this passage of Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we see what Christ is doing today. He is the only just one who pleads for the unjust, you and me. Man, salvation is a wonderful thing, but when you truly begin to understand who your Savior is by studying these things out, you will fall more in love with Jesus every single day as you process through this stuff. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's comments on Jesus being our intercessor. He says, Christ is no careless advocate for his people. He knows your precise condition at this moment and the exact state of your heart with regard to the temptation through which you are passing. More than that, he foresees the temptation which is awaiting you, and in his intercession, he takes note of the future events which his precious eyes behold. Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. He knows how your heart feels. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what temptations are awaiting you, and he intercedes for you. The sinless, perfect Savior intercedes. He goes before. He cries, forgive them for the ones that are his. What an amazing thing. Christ's prayer of forgive them from the cross is a continual cry from his position in heaven. Now look at where he goes after that. He starts by talking to his Father, right? The first word out of his mouth is showing that he trusts in the perfect plan of his Father and showing that he trusts in the perfect sovereignty of his God. Then he starts by praying for those that are crucifying him and those that have wronged him and those that put him on the cross, which is everyone who's ever sinned, and he's praying for those that will be his. Father, forgive them. And then he says this, for they know not what they are doing. Now that's an amazing statement. This one requires you to think a little bit. You could process on this for quite some time as you go through this text. Who's there? The Jewish leaders, right? The religious leaders of the day, right? The ones that have seen him feed thousands of people. And they've heard proclamation from his mouth. They've seen him do miracles. They wanted to get rid of Lazarus because Christ raised him from the dead, and they realized how powerful that was and what that showed, right? These are the religious leaders that are there. How can they not know what they're doing when they have all the evidence that is needed to know that Jesus Christ is God? Or how about the Roman soldiers? They're there, right? The Roman soldiers that are actually nailing him to the tree, that are actually performing the crucifixion. Do you think they've never heard of Jesus and all the amazing things that he's accomplished and all the things that he's done while he's here on earth? Are they sinless in this, right? Do they really not have any guilt? For they do not know what they are doing? What about Pilate? Right, the guy who said, I can't find any fault in this man. He doesn't seem to, I don't see anything that he's done wrong. Yet he ends up washing his hands saying, you know what, I can't please you people, and I'd rather not lose my position or not lose my title or not get in the the bad graces of those that are in authority and in charge of me. So he hands over the Savior to be crucified. Do they really not know what they're doing? I mean, the Savior opens his mouth and he says it. And so here's the way that I've processed it as I've gone through it this week. There is no argument to make them unaware of this unjust murder. It's obvious that Jesus does not deserve to be crucified. There's a person on his right and on his left that deserve to be there, but he does not. It is obvious that they're doing something that they shouldn't. But they are ignorant of how massive this crime is. Do they understand that the one that spoke the world into existence is the one they're nailing to the tree? Do they understand that the very God that has a plan to save sinners is the one they're crucifying in this present moment? They're definitely in sin. They definitely are aware that they're doing something wrong, but they are ignorant of how massive the situation actually is. In fact, Paul says that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "The rulers of this age didn't understand it. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified him." That's Paul's statement to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. So even Paul says they didn't understand the magnitude of what's going on. And guess what? Neither do you and I. We don't understand the magnitude of what was going on at the cross. We can study it. We can begin to grasp it. We can have some knowledge for it. But listen, all sin needs forgiven. All of it. Even the sins that you don't realize you've committed, they're still sins. It's still wrong. That's why in the Old Testament, right, they had this thing called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was like the best day ever for anybody who was Jewish, because they were supposed to make sacrifices for their sin, and they were supposed to offer up things to God because he's holy and we're not. But what about all the sins they forgot about? Or what about the ones they didn't realize they committed? So they would have the Day of Atonement, which was this huge sacrifice that covered all sin, right? Or was a symbol of covering all sin. It didn't actually work. That's why they had to do it over and over and over again every year. But that was for the sins they didn't realize they committed. Listen, ignorance, right? Not knowing, ignorance, whether willful ignorance or not, it does not change God's hatred for sin. Just because all those religious leaders were willfully ignorant of who Jesus Christ was, it doesn't mean God's going to take it easy on them. God still hates sin. He's a perfect God. He has to. He's just. We see that from him at the cross as he pours out his wrath on the beloved Savior. Erwin Lutzer, listen to his comments. He says, "God never lowers his standard of justice to the level of our ignorance." I think that's a great statement. And the reality is this, listen. We are all somewhat ignorant of the greatness of our sin. I hope that you understand you're a sinner, because you are. I hope that you understand that your sin will take you to hell if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is and the sacrifice that he made, because it's true. But I want you to get it. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You are still somewhat ignorant of the greatness of your sin, because we are all somewhat ignorant of the greatness of God. You can't comprehend how great he is. I hope that you get that God is great, but I hope you continue to study and continue to see that there's still more to learn. And every time you learn new things about God, it helps reveal the knowledge of your sin even more. When we view ourselves in light of who he is, we never ever measure up. So we're all somewhat ignorant of the way we've let him down. So what an amazing prayer when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Aren't you thankful that God forgives you for the sins that you cry out for, but then he's also willing to forgive for the sins that you don't even know you've committed because you're ignorant? You don't know him well enough? The more you know God, the more you will see your sin, and the more you will hate your sin. This is an amazing statement from our Savior. Let's get practical with it as we end our first lesson today. As we go through this statement of Jesus Christ, I want to see how it can apply to our life, because that's what we're doing. We're trying to learn how we can live based off of the way Christ died. And the first thing that we grasp is that we must forgive. Christ died forgiving those around him. He died forgiving those that were wronging him. He died forgiving those that were currently in the process of harming him. He didn't wait for it to be over. He didn't say, wait a minute, they didn't come and say they're sorry. He cries for forgiveness in the midst of the process. If we're going to live the way Christ died, we must be forgivers. So practical insight number one, be a forgiver. Listen to me. Be a forgiver of all types of wrongdoings. You can sit here and say, yeah, but they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and we could come up with endless ways that people have wronged you. Forget about that. Be a forgiver of all types of wrongdoings. You don't think Jesus is doing that from the cross? He's forgiving people that have denied him. He's forgiving people that have wrongfully accused him. He's forgiving people that have spit on him. He's forgiving people who have beat him. He's forgiving people who are hanging him on the cross currently. He's forgiving all kinds of people. Be a forgiver, and there is no situation that shouldn't be the case. If you're going to live like Jesus died, you have to forgive all types of wrongdoings. Listen, be a forgiver of all people. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care if it's your sister who you feel has wronged you so badly that you could never talk to her again. Be a forgiver. I don't care if it's your daughter. I don't care if it's your son. I don't care who it is. Be a forgiver of all types of wrongdoing and of all people, even your persecutors. Do you see that from Jesus Christ here? He's calling for the forgiveness of those that are still in the process of harming him. That's incredible. That leaves no room. Listen, if the murder of the Son of God, the perfect sinless individual, can be forgiven, then there is nothing you can't forgive and nobody that you can't forgive. It's a requirement. Listen, be a forgiver of all types of wrongdoing, of all types of people, at all times. Be a forgiver at all times, no matter what it is. They're not even done yet, and Christ is already forgiving them. Listen, you forgive quickly. If somebody wrongs you, forgive them. If they wrong you again, forgive them. Be a forgiver. That's what you want to be known as. I don't care if you've forgiven them 6,000 times at this point, forgive them again. And if you're keeping track, you're probably not really forgiving, right? So the idea of forgiveness is, I don't care what it is, I don't care who it is, and I don't care when it is, I'm going to forgive. I'll give you another one. Be a forgiver as an example of the Christ that is in you. Listen to me, Christian, you're called to be a little Christ. You're called to walk like Jesus. We already said it. Paul said, exemplify me as I exemplify Christ. We are Christ to the world around us. We're supposed to live just like him, and he dies forgiving, so you need to live forgiving. Your forgiveness will be an incredible testimony to those that wronged you, to those that see it, to those that don't understand why you would forgive, and you can say, listen, because of the Jesus that I know. It'd be an amazing thing. And the last one I have, be a forgiver because you are required to. The Bible doesn't set it up as an option, right? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells this amazing story of forgiveness, right? Where the guy owes this massive sum of money that he can't pay back, and the king is gracious, and he says, hey, I'll forgive that incredible debt that you owe, and he wipes it out. And then that same guy goes out, and he finds somebody that owes him just a small little amount, and he throws him in prison until he can pay it back. You see, he was forgiven of something he could never pay back, but he wouldn't forgive his brother who wronged him of something little. That's you and I. If you're a Christian, you've been forgiven of something massive that you could never, ever repay. You've been forgiven of your sin. How dare you not offer forgiveness to any little thing compared to that anybody could ever do to you? You must be a forgiver. It's not a command. Next thing on our list of practical application for this, number one was be a forgiver. Number two, There is no selfishness in forgiveness. Jesus' first statement from the cross, what is it that's about Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He is not focused on himself in any way whatsoever. His focus is on his Father and those wronging him. The reason that he's dying is for them. He's dying for the glory of his Father, and he's dying for the love of the ones that he's trying to forgive. This is an incredible picture. As long as you're selfishly thinking of you, you won't forgive. Wait a minute, you don't understand. Look at what they did to me. You don't understand how that made me feel. I was hurt by that. I should have been included by that. That's not fair to me. Do you see how selfish that attitude is? And when that's your attitude, you won't be offering forgiveness to other people. Christ is not focused on himself. He's focused on others. And by being focused on others, he's able to forgive those around him. There is no selfishness in forgiveness. Philippians chapter 2 is this amazing example of Christ, right? Though being in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he humbles himself even to the point of death, death on the cross, right? And then he goes on to tell us to make that our example. Humility is the example of the cross. In humility, there is no room for selfishness. Christ is totally unselfish as he hangs upon the cross, and his first statement shows that. His focus is not on himself, it's on those around him. Number three, the last thing I have for you today. Be a forgiver. There is no selfishness in forgiveness. And then lastly, this. Have a focus for the eternal souls of those around you. What do you see from Jesus Christ here on the cross? This first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He's not focused on getting off. He's not focused on the pain being over with. He's focused on their eternal souls. What do they need? They need forgiven, because it's only through forgiveness that you and I can have a relationship with God. It's only through forgiveness that you and I can be at peace with God. And that's where Jesus' mind is. Christ is praying for the thing that they need the most, forgiveness. You and I need to go through life with a view focused on the salvation of those around us. When somebody does you wrong, guess what? Expect it. They need Jesus. Then tell them about your Savior and who he is. Have a mindset that says, I so wish desperately that they could know our God and what he's done for them. Tell those around you that sin will damn them, but Christ can save them. And then pray that your Heavenly Father will forgive them. Because your Father loves to forgive. And he's made a way for forgiveness. And we see that it flows from who he is. So have an evangelical mindset. Be like Jesus. Forgive. Unselfishly focus on those around you and aim for them to know your God. This is one of seven statements made from the cross. Over the next several weeks, we will cover all of them and we will better see the heart of our Savior. Pray with me to end this out today. Father God, I thank you so much for your love. You're a merciful God, a gracious God, a God that has given us far more than we deserve. And God, as we see into the heart of our Savior who unselfishly longed for forgiveness, and God, not only that, but we see the way he's in the process of making possible what he's praying for. I pray that we would aim to live just like him and be forgivers. There is no excuse for anything else if we know you. So God, soften our hearts. Help us to rely on you. We can't do it apart from you. And give us a hunger and a thirst for your word as we desire to know you more. Thank you for all you do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.